Welcome to 1514, a podcast of the Biblical Counseling Coalition, where we draw from the words of Romans 15:14 to encourage all Christians that they are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to counsel one another. I'm your host and director of the Biblical Counseling Coalition, Curtis Solomon. Welcome back to 1514. Thanks again for listening on our podcast or watching online. Today, I have the pleasure of interviewing Andy Rozier, who is the worship pastor at Harvest Bible Chapel in Chicago. He's at the Elgin campus located there, and he's also a songwriter and leader of the Vertical Church Band, and has recorded multiple albums, getting ready to record another one. Andy, thanks so much for being here with us today.
Thank you. Thank you for having me. It's an honor to be here.
So, Andy, I met you at the Vertical Church Conference this past summer. We were connecting over some really good coffee, and or the love for coffee, because you had a Verve coffee shirt on, one of my favorite coffee places out in California. And when I told you that I work with the Biblical Counseling Coalition, the first thing out of your mouth was, "Biblical counseling saved my life." Would you mind sharing a little bit about that story?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, it's quite a sweeping statement, but it's true. I've been leading worship for 24 years now. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. Got saved when I was, a teenager in high school. And I was already involved in music. So when I got saved, transferred all my musical love over to the church and started leading worship. My church needed a worship leader, the guy who could sing. So I started leading and really kind of built a ministry with some great people, but didn't have like much accountability. And I ended up visiting a friend here in Chicago who introduced me to Harvest, and about 16 years ago got offered a job here at Harvest to work here. And really coming under a strong ministry like this with strong leadership that's rooted in the Word of God. I mean, the Word of God did the work in my life and started to expose where you would say my talent was writing a check that my character could not cash. And which is I wouldn't say a common story with worship leaders, but definitely like a trend maybe in young worship leaders. I've definitely, like, now I'm 40 years old, I'm giving my life to train worship leaders to not walk down a lot of those roads. And it led to some church discipline and some consequences that kind of took me off of the stage for at first about a year. And I went back to London and put myself under the accountability of some guys there, got into some really good books that were recommended to me by biblical counselors. And then by the grace of God was offered an opportunity to come back to Harvest to be restored to the ministry here, but still wasn't leading for another 17 or 18 months. So a significant amount of time off stage. And when I returned here to Harvest, one of the things that I went under the accountability of the elder board, and one of the things was I was at biblical counseling every single week. And I walked into that biblical counseling, even though I'd gone through a trial and it had been a year and I was very repentant and contrite, I believe, I still kind of walked into it being like, okay, what is this? Like, and the guy who was counseling me came alongside me. And over that period, we slowed down a little bit after about a year. But for about a year, we were just like, I mean, he was really invested in this process of restoration in the church. And he was part of our church. And, the comment that I made to you was based on the fact that when I looked back at the end of that time that I'd been in biblical counseling, the joke that I made with you when we were having coffee was like, I don't remember a single thing the biblical counselor said, because his goal was to present the word to me and to let the word do the work and to let the spirit use the word to do the work in me. And he did that so well that I wasn't walking out of these counseling sessions being like, well, my counselor gave me some really good advice today. And, you know, and so this, I mean, he was helping me. He was an older guy. He had a lot more life lessons than I did, but he left me with a deep appreciation for God's word. And he left me with the evidence of how God's word could change me, could turn me around, could change my character. I mean, crazy stuff. Like I just, the Lord was, you know, I said to my wife, you know, like hitting the reset button in my life. Like, I don't even remember some of the preferences that I had back then. The Lord just using the word and his spirit to change the way that I thought completely. So yeah, it saved my life completely. Turned me around 180 degrees.
Yeah, that's a great testimony to biblical counseling, but also the power of the word. And we always try to encourage people when we're training them in biblical counseling that you're not the solution. You're right. Not the Messiah. Jesus is. Right. We point people to him and point him to the word. And as it says, and as you said so aptly, the word changes you. The word is living and active. It gets in and it cuts us up and shows us where we need to grow. So I'll praise the Lord for that. Some of your testimony includes the fact of just getting thrown into the limelight, so to speak, in worship leading. And I wanted to talk to you because you have that perspective about some of the challenges that face worship pastors, worship leaders, because it is a unique role in the church, which in some cases seem to mimic a rock star, you know, in our culture. Especially when you've been in a band that's successful, like the Vertical Church band, where you're producing albums and other things like that. So tell me a little bit about what are some of the trials and struggles that face people in your position?
Sure. Well, I think anybody who's in, I mean, growing up, even when I got saved, like at my own church back in the UK, you know, there was a guy sitting at a piano, he played the intro to the song and everybody would just stand up and sing, you know, and there was no worship leader at that time. It's definitely something that in the last 20, 30 years has become more of like, let's put a guy on an elevated stage or a girl and let's, you know, follow that person, which is useful. And the Lord is clearly doing so much in the ministry of worship leadership. So I don't believe that he's not in it, but it's a very, very difficult place to be because you're standing between, in a sense, you know, you're standing between the Lord's people and him. And I had an amazing experience just a very short story, but I had an amazing experience going to Israel with my pastor where, to cut a long story short, I came home from that visit having taken 1,000 photos of all the things that I'd seen in Israel, to come and find that the tour guide that was on our bus wasn't in one single photo that I took. And yeah, I wouldn't have taken a single photo if it wasn't for her, because she told me about the things that I was seeing and I was like, oh, I'll take a picture of that. And you know, that to me is the best way to describe what we do and gives us that perspective of like, when you send people back to the cars at the end of the day, are you doing something that puts you in the picture, or are you simply sending people back to their cars saying, God is awesome, you know? And that's the point of tension that a lot of worship leaders get into, because they don't have a philosophy of worship that's rooted in the word. They think that bigger is better. They think that, like, if they have a budget and they're watching other churches that are on YouTube and stuff like that, well, we have to get those lights and we have to sing those songs. And your creativity is all good. But as Bob Coughlin says in his book Worship Matters very well, he says, creativity is something that we have to be careful about because we want to use it to point towards the gospel and not dilute the message of the gospel with our creativity. So in the same way, in my worship leadership, and for any worship leader, we want to be standing there on the stage saying, look at him, don't look at me, and let me use all this creativity to present the message to you so it's clear, so that you get back to your car and say, God is awesome, and not, man, I love that worship leader. He's so corny, you know. And that's really the point of tension that a lot of worship leaders find themselves in.
Yeah, absolutely. It's an easy thing to fall into.
That is my wife. I'm so sorry.
That's all right. Wives are allowed to call. That's good.
Yeah.
I'll jump back in. Yeah. That's a great example of what a worship leader should be. One of my favorite worship leaders in all the churches I was in had been leading there for years. And I overheard a conversation with somebody who was relatively new to the church, but had been there a number of times, who went up to him and introduced himself like the worship leader must have been new, because he didn't even recognize him. And I thought that was a great testimony of somebody who's pointing people to God and not drawing the attention to themselves. Do you think, I was wrestling with this idea because I sent you a question that talked about our culture being so celebrity fascinated. And there's an element, I think, that is bigger in our culture now, but that's always been an issue. I mean, even Corinth, you had people saying, look, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, identifying with people. But with social media and just the ability to access a celebrity mindset or celebrity status, I think is a lot more available to people these days. With worship leaders, are you finding, because you're talking too about training new worship leaders, are you finding that that's a bigger struggle in their lives now than it was 20 years ago?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, because of more accessibility to view other successful worship leaders, I mean, when I got saved, I mean, I had to get on a bus to drive 30 minutes to go to a Christian bookstore to buy the tape. You know, I'm really dating myself here. But like now there's videos, there's magazines, there's, you know, everything available to me and to worship leaders. And I think that confuses the picture of what we're actually worshiping. Like, because a lot of the time I get in conversations with worship leaders where they have watched this person lead worship for so long, they think, if I do exactly what that person does, which is obviously like rooted in idolatry, and then there's just I talk to them like, guys, you're worshiping worship instead of worshiping the Lord. And it's so funny, but just talking transparently, just like the place that I'm actually trying to get a lot of people to is where they quit being a worship leader and just start being themselves. Because the best worship leaders I've ever been in the room with, we used to have a girl on staff with us, Meredith Andrews, who's now in Nashville with her husband, Jacob. And I loved being under Meredith leading because I knew that she spent time in the secret place with the Lord. And a lot of worship leaders think, I've got to go to that video, I've got to go to that magazine, I've got to read that thing, I've got to go to that conference to get the secret. And Matthew 6 says, nope, the secret is in the secret place. Like, the blessing that I have for you is when you go into the door, or go into the closet, close the door, and pray to your Father who's in secret, because your Father who's in secret will reward you there. That's where you find your true identity as a prayer leader with song, you know, because that's what we're doing. We're just leading prayers and using music as the vehicle to bind what we do. And God's not looking for worship leaders. He's looking for worshipers who worship him in spirit and truth, who just coincidentally happen to be musical. And he's not looking for worship leaders. And that's what I spend a lot of time just trying to kind of break down within people. God doesn't need two Chris Tomlins. One of them is enough for him. Like, God doesn't, you know, so yeah.
Well, that's good. That one challenge you're seeing is people identifying success in worship as what another person is doing and striving after that rather than a relationship with God. Then there's the pride aspect that could enter into it. One of the other things I've often thought about is with artists and musicians in particular, art and music are intentionally emotive things, they're evocative. The Psalms connect with us on an emotional level. And like you said, they're prayers put to music. What do you think that people who are in songwriting, musicians, other things, connected at an emotional level in a way that, that other people maybe don't? And then maybe on the flip side, that's a strength on one side, but it's an, on the other side, it's a weakness too.
Absolutely. Okay, so back to my biblical counselor. He, by the time I was wrapping up my biblical counseling, under the accountability of the elders, they had allowed me to, I was dating my wife at that time, and I said to them, I want to marry this girl, but I'm happy to be under your accountability. And they released me to go and ask her, at least go and ask her dad if I could marry her. And he said, yes. And so we did our premarital with my biblical counselor. And the first thing he did was like a personality profile test. And it's so funny. The week that we came back, he was like, okay, ladies first. And he showed my wife her results. And, you know, it was on like a graph, and it was just like perfect, just perfect person. Exactly. This is the person I want to marry. Like, I knew this. Like, he's amazing, you know. And then he handed me mine, and it was as if you'd like flipped it upside down. And he saw the look on my face, and he was just like, okay. You know, he was like, now there's some things to work on here, Andy, but what makes you so emotionally, you know, charged a lot of the time is what makes you really good at what you do on stage, because you're, you know, reading music is helpful, but reading the spirit and reading what the Lord is doing in the room, and I'm not talking about, you know, charismania or spontaneity or anything. I'm just talking about God is present in the room and being on a stage and saying, okay, let's go worship the Lord together. He said, that's what makes you really good at what you do. The challenge is learning how to control that when you're off stage. And that to me was just like, yes, yes, absolutely. And so again, that to me kind of categorizes the worship leader a lot of the time. I have a lot of people who work here in the ministry, and there's a lot of emotion flying around about things that when they're on stage, it's awesome. But when they're off stage, it's a lot of sometimes honestly just putting feelings before facts and letting feelings, you know. And you can't have a feeling without having a thought, because they love as a person, you know, if you're like on the Enneagram thing, usually that falls at like the Enneagram 4, which is almost like the worst one to read. But you're like, oh, but it is a lot of like the artistic profile, just like emotionally led. Feelings before facts. And so trying to just reverse that a little bit, using the word, using good counsel to get artists to think rationally, reasonably, and grounded thoughts off stage is definitely like something that a senior pastor would want to spend time investing in with his worship leader.
Yeah. It's been an interesting conversation, just the whole emotions thing that I think some people have been putting more thought into it in biblical counseling recently. I know CCF did a whole conference, not this past year, but the year before on emotions. And, something I've wrestled with myself, and that it's easy to fall into almost a cognitive behavioral therapy. Like if we just get people to think, but God gave us emotions, so we want to use them. And I think where I've landed is that we want to help people submit their emotions, to think through them and think, how would God feel about this? Right. And then try to align our hearts with that. And it does take some thought. We have to have some truth to know that, but man, I mean, cause the other side is people who are less emotive. We might not get upset at something that God is upset about. We might not cry when it's appropriate. Right. And we need, absolutely, we need that too. So, yeah. We need to weep with those who are weeping, and So yeah, that's good. So you mentioned too, as part of being a worship pastor, is you're not just putting together songs and music and leading people in singing on Sunday morning, but you're really shepherding your music team too. So as you kind of take on that role of a biblical counselor, shepherd with them, how do you handle some of these things that they throw at you?
Well, I mean, everything is case by case. You know, I would say this specifically because we're talking about worship and worship leaders. I've seen the enemy do whatever he can to silence the worship leader. Whether he uses competitiveness, which I see a lot within guys, and comparison, which I see a lot within girls, in the worship world, I'm talking about, you know, he will use it to silence. That's his goal. If I can just get this person off the stage or just silence them, then I'm winning in that person's life. And so most people who come into my office and sit down, I'm tracking kind of what is the root here, and hopefully, you know, if you had a camera on my wall or something like that, you would see that, like, you know, I have a Bible open and I'm trying to be like, okay, let me point you back to the word. Even if that means, you know, just speaking to any worship pastors listening here, just even if that means having your laptop open and Google and just like, okay, Lord, just, I know there's a scripture out there, but just like, you know, we don't have to be like ninjas with the word of God to be able to sit down with another worship leader and say, okay, well, let me allow the word of God to speak to that. Because you're often dealing with people who are highly emotive and emotional. They're actually, a lot of the time when you present the word of God carries the spirit with it. And it usually, I can see it in the room, just like, I'm sure you can, you've seen thousands of stories like this, just change someone's, just like release them, just the shoulders drop and just seeing the emotion change because the truth fuels that emotion instead. And they usually come into my office and it's the other way around.
Yeah. Yeah. It's true too, because if it's just Andy talking,
yeah,
then I can, my emotions mean as much, if not more, than what Andy's saying.
Exactly.
I can bring the word of God and the spirit of God to bear on that situation. It speaks a lot louder than Andy.
So. Yeah. And we often, I'm a worship leader too. So often I can let my emotion as the counselor, you know, start to well up. And that's where, you know, we don't want to go down that road. So, yeah.
So good. So thinking about some of the people listening or watching are going to be pastors, elders, biblical counselors. And if they're not musically inclined or not worship leaders, or if they're in leadership in a church, they're going to be working with somebody who is helping lead music. What are some things that you would encourage them to watch out for? You talked a lot about submitting yourself to the accountability and the leadership of your elders.
Yeah.
What should people in that role look for?
Yeah. Well, it's okay. Let me start here. Definitely separating music and worship. So I get to train a lot of worship leaders. I also get to do a lot of workshops with senior pastors as well. And usually I end up talking about, you know, they end up saying, well, I just feel like I can't talk to my worship leader about worship. What are you saying? Like, of course you can. You just can't appeal to him on his emotional musical level. And that's fine. You don't have to, but you should be able to talk about worship. Mm-hmm. And most worship leaders actually don't necessarily want their senior pastor's opinion about music, but they do crave a good conversation about worship. And so don't even allow the enemy to silence you in that conversation as the senior pastor, you know, and make you think that you can't bridge that gap with your worship leader. Secondly to that, I would say, your church has a philosophy, your church has, you know, we have a very strong worship philosophy here at Harvest. And when we bring people into that and we hire them on staff, like they have to subscribe to that worship philosophy because it's rooted in God's word, John 4:24. And it sets my opinion aside from their opinion because a lot of worship leaders have like, these are my favorite songs. This is how I feel about this song. And just getting back to the word, and this is what our church believes in, this is what we're going after every weekend, creates that level ground. And then because, I want to say that quickly, because it's okay to have a worship leader who wants to write songs and wants to be creative and, you know, don't be threatened if it feels like he's pushing his agenda, because as he matures, he'll be able to separate, you know, that kind of like, I want to record a record from, hey, let's record a record for the church. Let's write songs for the church that serves the church well. And be under the accountability of leadership is so, so important. And it's a struggle. It's a wrestle for the artist, but it is essential for the senior pastor and the worship leader used to be usually be standing on the stage more than anybody else in the church. Mm-hmm. How important it is for those two to be united. My personal experience with my senior pastor was when, like I said, he was the guy who restored me to the fellowship here of the church. And every Monday night when I got hired here, you know, I was single, I was a young guy. He could see all my weaknesses. He knew the Lord was going to do the work in me. And every Monday night I was around his house and dinner with his family and come and be part of my small group. And, you know, not just like I'm the boss, yeah. You know, or the pastor, but also appeal to me as a friend. And I got to see just like worship leaders that I have trained now that when you let people into your own life, you learn so much more about how it is to live, you know, for the Lord in the right way instead of all about music.
Yeah, no, that's really good. And I appreciate that the relationship of the pastor and I often separate out music and worship because I think the two get convoluted a lot because worship is life. I mean, everything we do is an act of worship. Whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do all to the glory of God. That means when I brushed my teeth this morning, it was an act of worship. I mean, we convolute this relationship, but I'm fine using the terminology because that's how people use it. But really that the pastor in one sense is the worship leader. And the music leaders, worship leaders, are coming under his authority and leading in song, leading in music. I do think it's a unique ministry for sure. And I'm really thankful for people like you and others who do it and do it really well. Totally different topic would be an interesting one is just the importance of creativity. You mentioned early on, you don't want the creativity to become the idol itself, but we are created in the image of God who is a creator.
So, yes. Yeah. And he gives us that ability to be creative.
Yeah.
But a friend of mine uses a very good analogy or metaphor of an ice skater skating on an iceberg. If you didn't have a fence around the outside of that iceberg, you would be afraid to go up to the edge. But if there was a fence around it, you'd be like, oh yeah, I'm just going to skate all over this iceberg, like this little iceberg here. You know, and it's a silly thing to say, but it speaks so much to creativity. If you actually give it some parameters, like as the senior pastor, you'll say, hey, this is what our church stands for. Let's talk about the worship spectrum. We're not going to go over here. We're not going to go over here. This is where we are. This is where I want to lead this church. So operate your creativity within these parameters. For us, that's been incredibly freeing for our team to be as creative as possible because we have those boundaries set.
Yeah. Yeah. That's absolutely true. Cause not everything, every sinful human being creates is one good and too, like you said, that, and that's where I think that example of the, where the pastor is leading the worship. He's helping to create and lay forward the vision and the philosophy of the church, and that partnership between the worship leader and the pastor is so vital, so important. So, well, Andy, our time is about up. So we have 2 minutes for our 2 minute favorite sections. Thanks so much for joining me first. And then, are you ready for this?
I'm ready.
All right.
This is the part I'm nervous about.
All right. 2 minutes. Here we go. What is your favorite food?
Chinese.
All right. What's your favorite gift you've ever received?
A wedding ring.
All right. Favorite gift you've ever given?
We just bought a new house. And for my kids, for my four boys, going from a townhome to a big backyard, it's the best gift I've ever given, for sure.
That's great. What's your favorite word?
Yes. My favorite word is yes. I have a necklace around my neck. If you had to write a one-word song to the Lord, what would it be? And my song was yes.
What's your least favorite word?
Calories. I don't know. Yeah.
What's your favorite color?
Black. I wear black t-shirts every single day. If that is a color, it's all the colors.
It's all the colors, yeah. What's your favorite sport?
Rugby. I grew up in a boys' school in the UK, and it was a rugby school. So I'm a rugby.
Well, who's your favorite sports team?
Chicago Bears, even though that's not me, but I do love the Bears.
I thought you were going to put your favorite color and favorite sport together, and it'd be the All Blacks.
Yeah, right.
What's your favorite book of the Bible?
Well, I should say Psalms, right, as a worship leader. But really, I do love the Psalms. I started memorizing Psalms, which has been amazing. But I'm a big, big fan of the book of James as well. I just like going back there.
All right. What's your favorite ice cream flavor?
Cookie dough.
All right. Favorite candy?
Mike and Ike's.
All right. Well, that takes us to the end of our time. So, Andy, thanks again so much for joining us today, and look forward to talking to you again soon.
Hey, thank you. God bless.
Thank you for listening to today's episode of 1514. If you'd like to know more about the Biblical Counseling Coalition, please visit our website at biblicalcc.org. You can also follow us on Twitter at @biblicalcc, or find us on Facebook, facebook.com/Biblical Counseling Coalition. Thanks again for listening.